So this morning, I ask you to open your Bibles, as always, and follow along with me. I never want you to take my word or any man's word, only the word of God. Now, the very earliest recorded history indicates to us that man has always demonstrated an inclination to worship. Some of the more fascinating material covered in anthropology classes deals with the various rituals of different cultures down through the ages. Man has certainly engaged in some very unusual and bizarre acts in the name of worship. But the worship of God is an important subject that needs to be clearly understood so that it will be offered in a way that is pleasing to God. And make no mistake about it, brethren and friends, worship is a subject about which God has spoken. He has revealed His will concerning it in the objective body of truth known as the Bible. However, in recent years, more and more people who claim to worship Jesus have been saying that God has not revealed His will concerning worship. They're saying that He has left the matter entirely up to us, that it is a subjective thing, that each man must determine for himself. And that is not a matter of authority or regulation at all. That being the case, more and more in religious world, worship is moving further and further away from what God has said about it in the Scriptures. Worship services are becoming bigger, more elaborate. There's an emphasis on the entertainment value. Keep the people amused, keep them entertained, and you'll draw more and more of them in. The question is, how does this all compare with what the Lord has revealed? My friends and brethren, God has always, He has always exercised authority over worship. If you take time to examine the Bible from cover to cover, you'll see that God has always had a revealed will about what is and what is not acceptable to Him in worship. In the Old Testament, many times we find God expressing disapproval over unauthorized actions in worship. So let's notice just a few examples of this. For instance, in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we find a very interesting account. Please turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Second Chronicles chapter 26, and we begin reading in verse 14. And it tells us, "And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines, inventing by cunning men, to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah, the priest, went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Azariah the king and said unto him, It apprehended not unto thee, Azariah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priest, the sons of Aaron that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and he was wroth with the priest. The leprosy rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar." So what has just happened here? The king, Uzziah, had ignored the fact that as far as God's will concerning worship was concerned, he was not authorized to burn incense. He just ignored it. He was determined that he would do what he wanted to do. He was strongly rebuked for engaging in activities reserved in the Lord's word for the priest of the Aaronic priesthood. And in his anger, At those rebuking him, God smote him with leprosy. Again, why? Because he chose to do worship what he wanted to do in the way that he wanted to do it, not according to God's regulation. Is there a lesson here for us? Certainly there is. So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 13 and King Saul, if you would. 1 Samuel 13. We'll begin reading in verse 7. And we'll read down through verse 14. 1 Samuel 13. The Bible tells us in verse 7, "And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people following him trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he offered a burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, What hast thou done? And Saul said, Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, in a burnt offering, and offered a burnt offering." Listen to verse 13. "And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." So what had Saul done? He offered a sacrifice according to his own will, and not the revealed will of God. Oh, he had a good reason. He had good reasons, at least as far as Saul was concerned, it was a good reason. The people were scattering from him, and Samuel was late arriving. Sure, it would not hurt to do it this way, Saul thought. But he was wrong. Not even the king was a proper authority in worship. Only God. And Saul's kingdom was taken from him. Later in chapter 15, Saul would again act presumptuously in the area of worship and allow his people to bring back unauthorized spoils of war for the purpose of offering sacrifice unto Jehovah. Sacrifice that had not been called for. Look with me, if you will, at 1 Samuel 15. Turn over a couple chapters. 1 Samuel 15. And we'll read verses 22 and 23. Verses 22 and 23 are a classic statement about the foolishness of worship by the authority of man and not the authority of God. And it says, beginning verse 22, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king." Again, is there a lesson for us? Is there a lesson for us in these things written before time for our learning? Absolutely. Worship is subject to authority, God's authority, and he will not accept anything that he has not authorized. If this is not the point of these passages, then what is their point? In the present time, Jesus is our authority in worship. When he said, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth, in Matthew 28:18, that statement was universal in scope. It involves every person, and I mean every person in the whole world. The whole world is answerable to the law of Christ. It also involves everything. If we would, look with me at Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read that together. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 22. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20-22. Here's what we find. Verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Brethren, part of the universal authority of Christ is that at the end of time, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God and the Father. We read about that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Now then, can anyone seriously suggest in the face of these statements that Jesus exercises authority over everything today except worship? Think about that. He exercises authority over everything today except worship? That's ridiculous, isn't it? Should we believe that God regulated worship in the past and will regulate it at the end of the world but has no revelation and no revealed will on the matter for us today? Who can believe such a crazy thing? Who can believe that? The Bible tells us, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Colossians 3:17. This means that every action we take must conform to the character and the will of Jesus. When a person simply worships according to his own inclinations, according to his own will, he is not, I repeat, he is not recognizing the authority of Christ and is engaging in what the Bible calls will worship. What is the result of will worship? Look at Colossians chapter 2 with me. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 22. Which all are to perish with the using. That's what will happen. Which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in real worship and humility. Brethren and friends, God has always regulated worship and He still does today through His Son and our Savior Jesus Christ. My friends, the nature of worship has always been a specific action. Over and over in the Bible we read that people bowed down or bowed their heads or fell down on their faces and worshiped. And this is true in the Christian age as well. The New Testament declares who is to be worshipped, God and His Son, our Lord Jesus. That's who. It also declares what is to be done in that worship. We are to praise God by praying, by teaching His Word, by singing, and by giving of our means and memorializing Jesus through the Lord's Supper. The things that we did this morning and are doing now. Just as there are guiding principles in all areas of life, so too there is worship. Notable principles for worship are spelled out in the New Testament. Look at 1 Corinthians 4 with me. 'Worship must be done in spirit and in truth,' according to John 4, verses 23 and 24. But in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, 'it must be with the spirit and with the understanding.' And look at verse 40, 'and must be done decently and in order.' This means complete reverence to God while our worship service is we're worshiping God. Our worship must be done without the precepts or doctrines of men, so as not to have will worship. The reason for this is made even clearer in Matthew 15:9. If we worship according to the commandments of men, it makes our worship vain, and that, my friends, means worthless. So, my friends, worship is either right or it's wrong. No one disputes the fact that worship can be done rightly in a manner pleasing to God. But a lot of people today deny that it can be done wrongly in a manner that is not pleasing to God. Many think that virtually anything a person wants to do in worship will be acceptable. Well, that is just not true. That kind of thinking overlooks some very clear passages in the New Testament. You may remember John twice fell down before the feet of an angel to worship that angel. But both times the angel said, "See that thou do not worship God," he says. That's in Revelation 19:10 and 22 verses 8 and 9. The angel said, "See that thou do it not worship God." The Apostle Paul repeatedly rebuked the Corinthians for their violations in the area of worship. They were abusing the Lord's Supper, making it a common meal, and failing to discern the Lord's body. Note this now. This was worship done in the wrong manner. Jesus rebuked those who added unauthorized, humanly originated traditions to their beliefs and practiced, saying that such actions made their worship vain, he says, and useless and empty in Matthew 15:9, when Jesus said, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In vain they worship me." Later on, the Athenians may have been very sincere in their desire to worship the unknown God, about whom Paul went ahead to teach them in Acts 17. But their sincerity did not make it acceptable to erect a physical altar to him, as Paul made clear in the course of his sermon. Their worship was done in ignorance, Paul said. But Paul said that God would not overlook their ignorance and that they needed to repent. Does anyone suppose that it was possible only for a Jew to do such things and not for Christians today? As faithful Christians, we too have obligations in our worship service. Some of the things that I have observed, and not only mine but others within the church, is that there are two kinds of last-minute worshipers. There are those who wait till the very last minute to show up for services and usually miss Bible study altogether. Then they're usually the first to leave the building so that they can go on with whatever plans they have made for the day. Then there's a second type, the one who doesn't see the need to assemble themselves with the saints. They don't see any need to assemble themselves with the saints at all, except on what they consider and by the world would consider as special days or holidays or holy days. And you know what? On their deathbed, they expect God to overlook their life of sin and pleasure, thus forgiving them and having the best of two realms. So let me state at this time, it is not my intent to stand in judgment of such people, for just as I will, they too will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the things done in this life. Think of what Paul said about this in Romans, the 14th chapter. Would you please come with me? Romans 14. Romans 14, verses 10 through 12, we're going to read. So together, this morning, let's examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. Verse 10, "But why doest thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." All Christians, brethren, all Christians are responsible for seeing that the Word of God is spread throughout the world, and we are to correct error wherever possible. According to our Lord, in John 4 and verse 23, the Father, God said, He said He is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. The 24th verse clearly teaches that if we're going to worship God in a manner that will be pleasing to Him, then that it will have to be in that matter, spirit and truth. The apostles taught that the assembling together of the saints was an important part of the Christian life. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul teaches that we are to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, and that this is really nothing more than our reasonable service. Paul goes on to warn us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we can prove the acceptable and perfect will of God. Anyone who wants to be a member of God's family must first realize that they must do things in a manner set within the pages of the New Testament. And I submit to you that the manner in which we live our lives while here upon this earth directly affects where we will spend eternity. And if we only give God lip service, can we really expect our worship to be pleasing to Him? I cannot honestly say that God can't or won't save those who call on Him when they're on their deathbed, or that He will turn those away who are always waiting till the last minute to serve Him in true worship. Brethren and friends, this is God's decision alone. This is God's decision. But in light of what the Scriptures tell us about the way we are to live in order to please God, doesn't it make more sense to live our lives by the examples given to us within the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ and His inspired apostles? I believe that makes sense, don't you? I know it makes sense. If we can be pleasing to God by doing the things in the Bible ways and worshiping Him in the manner He wants, why take a chance of missing a home in heaven by not doing all that we can now and serve Him and our fellow man? It is my plea that everyone who is here this morning will be reminded of what Jesus taught in James 1:22 when He said, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." You may remember our Lord taught in Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23, "Not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father." Obedience, brethren. Obedience, obedience, obedience. The theme of the Bible from Genesis 1 through the end of Revelation. So, brethren and friends, worship has been specified, and we don't have the right to change it, either by removing something that God has revealed or adding something He has not revealed. We are worshiping God, brethren, and we must do it in the way that the one we claim to be worshiped has revealed. And I want to read something to you. Hope this you will agree with this. This is my plea to anyone listening. If you're my friend, if you're concerned about my soul, give me the truth. Do not flatter me. Do not praise my virtues while remaining silent about my vices. Do not fear that the truth will offend me. Do not treasure our friendship, our friendly relations, above my salvation. Do not think that being blind to my sins will prove yourself charitable. However I may react to it, whatever may be my attitude towards you after you have done it, give me the truth. For the truth, and only the truth, can make me free from the shackles of sin, strengthen me in the pathway of righteousness, and lead me to the joys of heaven. If I'm wavering, weak, lukewarm, indifferent, neglectful, if I've been overtaken in a trespass, if I have left my first love, if I have been led astray by error, or if I have done none of these, but simply need to grow in knowledge and to be edified, give me the truth. Give me the truth. You know the most important thing we own? The only thing we'll ever own through eternity is our soul. That is the only thing we have, because in the end it's the only thing that we'll ever have, our soul. And we have a lifetime to secure a resting place for our soul. Our soul will be there with us through eternity, whether either heaven or hell is going to be with us. That is really the only thing we own. Perhaps the greatest question ever asked in Acts 16:30, what must I do to be saved? On the day of Pentecost, when the preaching of Peter reached the hearts of the hearers, they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Of course, we know the answer, that Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. My dear friends, that command applies to sinners today just as it did on Pentecost some 2,000 years ago. So if you're not a Christian, why are you living in sin? If you're not a Christian, why are you living in sin? And if you are a Christian, you know you're living in sin. If you're not a Christian, you know you're living in sin. You can take care of that this morning. You can take care of that by coming forward when we sing the invitation song, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God because He is, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, and you'll rise from that watery grave, a new creature born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. Maybe some here this morning who have sinned in a way that others are aware of, and if you have, you need to repent to God. Then come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you too will be on that road that leads to heaven. And won't it be wonderful? If today's a day, the Lord comes back, we'll all go home together. Think about that. Can we help anyone in any way make their life right with God? If so, come now as we stand and as we sing.